You know, God from the very beginning decided that He needed people to understand His will. So He tried to make that clear to people, and He chose people as prophets and teachers so that they could do that. And we see actually at the almost very beginning when Abel was learning about the things that he needed to do, he had learned them correctly, he had obeyed them correctly. Certainly in the New Testament, Christ had listed him among the prophets, and he had certainly tried to talk to his brother Cain, which didn't work out real well when they met in the field, and Cain didn't like what he had to say. He didn't like the authority of that, and so he chose to kill him, but God was certainly trying His best to make sure that humankind knew His will. He would do this through several men at the beginning and would let others know, and we know that, for instance, there were relationships that were had, and they learned about God's will to the best of their ability. Those men then would either teach not just their immediate families, but all of their family and try to teach them the things that they had been taught. This was passed on, and we see then with Abraham, there were some things that were told him specifically. All of these things were used to try to build people up, to get them strong, to get them able to overcome sin, to do what God wanted them to do. Then He chose a different type for a purpose, for multiple purposes. He decided and had pre-decided before time began that through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that his seed would be great, that he wouldn't even be able to list them, that a land would be given. So as time goes on, Moses receives the law, and through that law, he teaches that law that he had learned to other people. And then there were some things about that law that were specific to the people. The men were together in Jerusalem at least three times a year. The king was to read the law at least once a year. The priests were to teach the law and to let people know about the law. And they were to get together and study this law so that they be built up in this law and jointly be able to withstand sin. So it was a beautiful way to do it, but God had greater plans than that because He knew that they would not follow that law, that all would indeed be in sin, and it would be a get rid of their sins because He didn't make that law to do that. So He had a plan in mind, and He had pre-planned that at some point in time, all could come together that were faithful to Him in this one saved unit. He did this because He wanted His Son to be the focus, back and forward. And all of the saved could be a part of that, but in this new that He had set up, He set it up so that people that would follow Christ would be called Christians. Other names as well, but that would be Christ-like. But He set that up not as a singular thing, but also as a collective, a church. When He set this up, He did it for a purpose because He knew, just like in every other time, if you didn't have people coming together to build each other up, over time, people just fall away. We see it didn't take very long before people started falling away after He had created man, to the degree that He destroyed all but eight souls. He doesn't want that to happen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what He wants. And He's made that possible, and He's done everything that He possibly can on His part to have that happen. Now, the reason I use this term collective is because I want us to understand something about the church. That the church is not made up of one individual. The church is strictly made up of Christians. Not children, not unsaved, Christians. We find in Acts 2:47b, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That it is those who have been lost and are now saved, not the safe and not the unsaved. He also says in Acts 11:25-26, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, what did they do? Well, just he and Barnabas got together and they talked about the Word of God and they made some choices as men, and no, that's not what they did. They did exactly what God had pre-planned. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We see they saw the need to be a part of a collective, and they understood that. Now, the Lord adds to the church, period, all the saved, when you become a Christian. But He also recognized a need for human beings, since He created us, that we would come together and be a part of this. I was asked to speak on the subjects that I was covering today. Now, some of us have been studying privately. I wasn't asked by those people to speak on this. This will come from a different viewpoint than actually we've been talking about in the study. So to cover that subject that I was asked to talk about, it's about individuals, Christians' responsibilities as a part of the church or the collective. As individuals, we have multiple responsibilities. Some of them pertain to our family. Some of them pertain to our job. Some of them pertain to the government. Some of them pertain to other things in our lives and society. But they also pertain to how we deal with that collective. Individuals make up the called out, the church. Individual Christians, as we pointed out, started assembling together to make up local churches or become a local collective. And that was important. Each local church, each local collective was on its own. We see them addressed that way in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, as individual collectives or churches, individually judged, individually looked at as local collectives or churches. The purpose for this was so the church could continue to be built up or edified. So some points to be made about that. When we think about this subject matter and we think about how God had determined from the very beginning that people could help each other to be built up in whatever He had taught them at that point, we see the importance of how He set this up so that it could be possible that today we could be built up. So let's make some points about this that I think sometimes we pass over. Edification is limited to Christians. We do not build up the unsaved. We don't want them to be built up. We don't want them to be encouraged in what they were doing. We don't want them in any way whatsoever to feel like they're in a good condition with God. Edification was limited and talked about in the New Testament only to Christians. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. And He Himself, Christ, gave some. Now look at the importance of this. Some to be apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What was the purpose of this? The purpose of this when it comes to the church is to do this. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Wow. We sometimes think of evangelism as being very important, and it is. But we see that a local church has this great responsibility of being built up, as we'll learn through the rest of this passage of Scripture. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's not for the edifying of anyone else. When it comes down to it, the edification is limited to Christians. We're to build each other up. Now, I'm talking about as a collective today, not as individuals. Edification is also used as me doing it and helping someone else, and you doing it and helping someone else that's a Christian. Big difference in the way we will talk to a Christian and the way we'll talk to a non-Christian. And we build up a Christian, and we then talk to a non-Christian about how to get their lives right. Now, I'm not saying sometimes that Christians don't, in Ephesians 6 or Galatians 6:1, that there's times when we can fall away and we need to be built back up to get back into this. Why did He do this? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. When He first started this, there was a need to bring all this together. They didn't have the written Word of God. So He wanted these men to build up Christians so that they could be strong. You go to any other country, And you go to most places in this country and you find that the number one problem is the lack of edification in a local church. People don't know God's Word. They don't get together to do it. They're more interested in everything but doing what we're going to talk about today. If God put so much emphasis, Christ put so much emphasis on this, there had to be something about it. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What did He want? He wanted every Christian to become like Christ in every congregation. He gave the highest. He didn't say, don't become like Abe. You want to become perfect like He was, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. See, what happens is if a church does not build itself up, does not edify itself, does not learn how to use the passages of Scripture, does not fully look at all the Scriptures and see what's said on the subject matter, here's what happens. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If a church does not get built up in the Word of God, it is so easy to be drawn away. How many times do we see that? How many times in the past have we seen it? How many times since the foundation of the church have churches fallen away? Entire churches. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about us looking to Him. It's about us following Him. It's about us attaining to be like Him. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's not on the basis of what someone else in the congregation knows. It's on the basis of what everyone in the congregation knows. And what everyone in the congregation does. And what everyone in the congregation does for others in the congregation. Edification as a collective. That's a collective. It's made possible through assembling together. If you ask anyone that's a Christian, you say, well, how does a church edify itself? Every one of them will tell you by assembling together. Because that's it. As a collective, that's it. As a collective, we don't do it any other way. As a collective, we don't go other ways with this. We assemble together because He knows the need for doing that. I think sometimes we just fail to really appreciate what God set up in getting us to assemble together. Instead of making it something that's hard to do, instead of making it something that I'll have to get up this morning and I actually have to take a shower this morning, you know. I have to brush my teeth. No. I have to get in the car. It's like it's the hardest thing in the world. Instead of it's the most wonderful thing in this world that we can possibly do. Because if we're not built up, I can tell you right now through our assembling together, we're not going to go out and teach others. We're not going to know what to teach. We're going to get twisted around when we do go out to teach. We don't know God's Word. We don't know how to look at God's Word. We don't know how to put it all together. We don't know how to study it. 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14 is a continuing discussion from 12 and 13. It's about spiritual gifts. But the principles apply just as much today as they did with those spiritual gifts. He was talking about their assemblies and the problem in their assemblies. The problem was, and we'll talk about this more, the problem was that they did not understand the importance of teaching, of learning God's Word, of being able to use God's Word. They loved the fact that they had a spiritual gift. Mine's better than yours. We would never do that today, would we? My gift's better than yours. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. I don't know that he's praising them here. I would look at this as he's saying, no, you're not doing it as a collective. You're just individuals coming together and won't do your individual thing. But you can see some things they should have been doing, but they're trying to do it as individuals rather than as individuals collectively. Let all things be done for edification. Now there is a principle that we can apply. A principle that says let all things be done for edification. I don't care what you do. Now, we know it has to be lawful. Okay? So whatever is lawful that you're supposed to do, let it be done for building you up. Do it the way God says. Come together to do it the way God says. Don't do it because that's what you want to do. Do it because that's what God wants you to do, and you realize the importance of it. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and breaking the bread in prayers. They realized the importance of this. When we were studying this recently, I didn't use a lot of scriptures with some of the folks when we were doing it privately, because sometimes we assume that we know these scriptures and we understand them and we've got them. But we forget some things. Edification is made to be simple and easily achieved by any generation or any time period. Do you know how this gets turned around on us by deceitful trickery? Times have changed. You know, God understands that. And so we can change the way we edify one another. It's no big deal, Abe. It's just not a big deal. When we were studying this in class that we were having, Kyle had said, and I wasn't there to hear him the first time say it, but when I came back in the room, he said this. He said, looking through this, it was amazing to him how God set it up so simple. To think about this. I don't care how well educated you are or how you're not educated. I don't care how much money you have or how little you have. I don't care how brilliant you are, or how, excuse this, dumb I am. It doesn't matter. He made it so it can be done. There's not a person in this room that's a Christian and cannot accomplish what He wants us to do in these assemblies. Isn't that amazing? They say, well, you're just strict. I look at it the other way around. No, you're making it strict. You're making it hard. You're wanting to bring in things like instrumental music. You're wanting to bring in all these things. You're wanting to make it difficult. You're wanting to put the best up at the top. No, that's not what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to just keep it simple, stupid. The KISS principle. Keep it simple. Let's do it so that it can be done by any generation. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Think about that. We've so convoluted what the church is supposed to be doing. We have tried to make it so difficult. We've tried to add on all of these little things that just weigh her down. When He says, no. I made it so any group can do it. Let's think about this for a moment. If one group is required to do all of these things that some of these congregations do, is required to do, so is every other group. Edification is achieved by Christians in the actions that they're authorized to do. Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The principle is this. Doesn't matter if it's the individual edifying someone or the church collective. You got to pursue it. The things which make for peace. What are the things that make for peace? Doing it the way God said. Exactly the way He said, not adding anything to it, not taking anything from it. Just doing it like He said. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body again, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What grows? Well, you grow spiritually. That's for sure. And then what did Christians do when they went out? They went everywhere preaching the gospel because they were convicted. They knew what needed to be done. So they brought others in through their teaching. Edification is accomplished. This is it. As a collective. Through partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving as prospered, teaching and preaching, prayer and singing. That's what God said. That's what we were shown by commands, approved examples, and the coming to unavoidable conclusions in the New Testament. That is how we're edified. People want to come up with all kinds of ways that we can be edified as a collective, but this is it. These are what we have approval for. These are what we have authority for. These are how we do it. So when we came here today, that's what we came here for. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27, talking about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. What are you talking about, Paul? Paul said, I received it from the Lord, and now I'm delivering it to you. It is of necessity. He didn't say, well, you might do this or you might not. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. By the way, that word broken is added just for clarity's sake. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death that He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Giving is prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so to ye. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as he has prospered, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Teaching and preaching. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. These are things that God has predetermined that we're supposed to be doing as a collective. As a collective. Prayer. 1 Corinthians 14, in the discussion of how they had been praying together, he's concerned. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? We can see they clearly had been doing it in their assemblies, were supposed to be doing it in their assemblies, but they were supposed to be doing it so that everyone could understand what they were saying, not doing it in the unknown tongue or in another language. For, if indeed giving thanks well, but the other is not edified. You might have done quite well with your prayer. It might have just been beautiful, but if Mike had done it in Spanish this morning, a lot of us have been in trouble. We couldn't have said amen at the end of it because we wouldn't have understood what he was saying. We've been in other countries, some of us, where it isn't another language, and there's no way to say amen because I have no idea what was said, and I will not say amen to prayer. I don't know what's being said. I could not be edified in that while I was there. I'll be honest about it. Could not. I thank my God I speak with tongues or languages more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Show some maturity in this. Don't just show off your ability to do something, is what he's saying. But in singing, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's a lot to this one. We tend to separate those two verses, and I don't know why, because the "and" is there. Whatever you do, do it the way God said. That's what He's saying. So we need to be teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns. What does that say? It says we have to be doing it. Unavoidably conclude that we have to be doing it together. Otherwise, I could be at the house singing my heart out, and I cannot teach and admonish anyone else. Wouldn't happen. If edification is commanded, and edification is accomplished as a collective, as a church, and we are given ways to accomplish this through the things God has commanded, that is, through the way we assemble and what we do in our assemblies, the question is each Christian mandated or required to do each of these actions? See, that's the crux of what I was asked to preach on. So now we've discussed the fact that we know from the Scriptures, and we'll get into this further, what edification is as a collective or as a church. But the question comes, if that's the case, is each person. That's a Christian mandated or required to do it. So we'll talk about that in the next lesson. To receive edification, we must become a Christian. I will never build up a sinner. I will never tell them you're okay. I would be lying to them, and that would just be the worst thing I could possibly do. I would not tell you, if you're not a Christian today, that you're in a saved condition. I would be lying to you. I cannot possibly do that. I won't build you up in your sin. And I don't want you, even as me being a Christian, to ever build me up in my sin. To become a Christian, one must understand and obey the commands of Christ. That's important. They have to understand them. If a person's not capable of understanding, then God doesn't require anything of anyone that's not capable of understanding what God wants them to do and why He wants them to do it. Have you obeyed? The seriousness of this, you can see, is it doesn't take very long before people start thinking that I'm as good as any Christian. And in some respects, you might say, well, okay, yeah, in their lives they seem to be doing pretty good. But that's not what God said. The only way you can get your sins forgiven is to let Christ add you to His church. If you haven't been added to His church, you're not in with the saved. You understand from Acts 2:42-7, the Lord adds to the church daily such as were being saved. That means you're still lost. Today, make a decision. I don't want to be lost anymore. I want to be saved. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you.